The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. And then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated, and we invite the children to come forward for a short message. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me.
Morning. All right. So, how many candles do we have lit today? Two. And do you, and if you were here last week, do you remember what this rock stood for? Hope. Yeah, good job. And if you can read, you can see that it says hope, right? So, we talked about hope being a strong thing from God, right? Well, today our candle is the candle of peace. And there's so many different symbols for peace, and I asked Pastor Michael to be here so he can talk about the one that we're wearing.
You see this little symbol right here?
Turn your microphone on, please. Thank you.
And for the adults, it's up on that wall up there, so you might be able to see it up there better. But you can see that this looks like something maybe you've never really seen before. That is the Arabic letter N. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit more in the message, but the simple answer is this was a letter that people used to represent Christians in a place where they were hurting Christians. So they painted it on the door, this letter N in Arabic. ISIS did, a bad group of people. And this group of people that left, they were scared. They had to leave their houses and everything. Well, when they left, they went to another church that said, instead of being scared of this, we're going to turn this into the hope that we have in Jesus. And it brought peace to them, because all of a sudden something that scared them now in this new place in the church, they saw as a symbol and a reminder that whenever we're scared, who can we turn to? Jesus. So we're wearing it because of that, and that's kind of a neat symbol, and I'll talk about it a little bit more as well in the other sermon.
And then we have all these fun ornaments with different kinds of crosses and different kinds of symbols from the Bible that have been part of this church for a very long time. So we're going to go add these to our tree, because you know how we need to add some things. But you also have, and I'm going to have Caroline and Ingrid make sure you get one when we're done with that, our ornaments of peace. And on here it says, "I create peace when." Can you think of a time that you create peace? Yeah? When you're kind? Yeah. That's a good one. I'm the oldest, and I used to have to sit in the middle of my brother and sister to create peace. I did. I never got to sit in front because I was always creating peace between them. Any other ways you create peace? Kindness. Your prayers can create peace. When you make ornaments and when you think about others and when you light candles at home, those practices that we do together help us create peace in the world. Yeah? When you share joy, it's another good example. Okay, so Caroline is gonna hold these, and then you are gonna come over with me, and we're gonna add some ornaments to our tree before we pray, okay? So once you have an ornament, follow Pastor Michael over to the tree. And he's tall, so if you see a spot up higher that you want your ornament,
stand on one side.
You can point it out to him, and he can get it up higher.
Where would you like me to put it? Right here. Is this good?
Ooh, you get the anchor.
That's right here,
like my
okay.
Favorite. Okay, you don't all have to put them up high. And Pastor John, he can put some up a little higher, too. Or you can find a low spot. And then we're going to stay right by the tree to pray.
Right there. Okay.
Okay. This will be such a beautiful tree when we're done. Okay, remember how we held hands and stood by the tree? Let's do that. We almost got them all up.
Are they all up?
Oh, got one more. Okay.
Got it.
You ready?
Nope, hold on. Nope, you got it.
I got it. God of peace.
God of peace.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For all the ways.
For all the ways.
You enter our hearts.
You enter our hearts.
And show us your light.
And show us your light.
As we pray.
As we pray.
As we go to school.
As we go to school.
As we are with our families.
As we are with your friends.
Help us bring peace.
Help us bring peace.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. You may go back to your seats. And Caroline and Ingrid have color sheets for you if you would like to color an ornament. And you can give me those ornaments when they're colored. And I have older kids who will put them together and hang them up.
And grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit that is in, with, under, through, and about us. And first I want to say the Holy Trip, the Holy Land trip was just a great experience for all of us who gathered. I think I have lots of sermon material as well. And a few visuals, as like the one that I'm wearing. I can also tell you that we who went on the trip would like to share more, and we'll figure out a way sometime in the next year. We were trying to look at the schedule, and we don't have a clear idea of where that's going to be yet. We'll figure out during worship and education hour how we can incorporate that in. But it is true, experience and time, those two things can help figure out a lot of things. Not all things, that's for certain, but they can help a lot of things. And one thing I figured out just on this trip as I reflected was when I read this gospel text, I had a clear image now. Maybe I had an image. Maybe you've imagined what this looked like. But going there, it helped you to just to see it like maybe it was. I realized, for instance, that this place that John sat in the wilderness was quite in the middle of nowhere. Now I can picture that. I can see that where he was truly out in the middle of nowhere, but he picked a good spot. The Jordan River would be the oasis, so to speak, a place where as they're going through this desert, through this hard time, they're all going to stop there. They're all going to cross it, and indeed, maybe they're even going to follow it for a little bit. So I picture that Jordan River now, and it helps me to understand the story just a little bit better, I feel, and maybe be able to share it just a little more live in a lot more lively way. But experiences, of course, happen over time, and this is not my first aha moment with this story. In fact, I want to take you back then to an aha moment that I had as a child with the same text. Turns out John the Baptist isn't Baptist at all. That was it. Well, you know, that should probably go without saying, but you take yourself back in the story when you first hear it. And I read this story, and I was a bit jealous. We actually had a Baptist church literally right next door, Lutheran Church, Baptist Church, right next to each other on the properties right next to the high school. We were right there. And it always made me mad. The Baptists got a guy in Scripture. And when I scoured through the Scripture, there was John the Baptist. There was never Sarah the Lutheran. Nothing like it. Well, then the insight came to me. John wasn't a Baptist either. He wasn't even a Christian. And of course he wasn't. Of course we know that. Although maybe some children are going, note to self. All right. But I hadn't put it all together. I needed to try to, experience helped me to figure that out. The reality was, that voice in the wilderness long ago, it did not know, it could not know the story of what Christ was really up to. And yet his cry for repentance echoed the story of Isaiah. Isaiah, that was written 500 years before, one who called for repentance for the entire community, changed the way the people of God viewed their relationship with God. When Matthew mentioned John the Baptist into his story, that link for the people reading it in the first century, it would have been as instantaneous as my erroneous link to the Baptist church next door as a child. See, the reader would have recognized John the Baptist sharing the words of Isaiah. They would have instantly thought, I know what Isaiah is about. Isaiah is about repentance, and Isaiah is about searching, looking, finding the Messiah, the Savior that is to come. So maybe this story, and maybe John the Baptist indeed, is this great link for the reader from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Somebody to say, oh, this isn't just something new. This is something we've been hoping for a long time. See, Isaiah offered repentance focused not so much on individual straying from morality, but more of a communal morality. The Isaiah, if you turn to the chapter before the text that was listed, Isaiah 10, then you'll see that the people of God, according to Isaiah, were not taking care of the widow. And the widow in that time would have had no rights. They would have been left to beg. They were not taking care of the orphan. They were not taking care of the refugee. They came to only focus on themselves. They had lost their connection with the community, and Isaiah saw that as a loss of connection with God. And it was in this same environment then when John is yelling with compassion for those listening to come, to take this water and be washed anew, and indeed also yelling at the leaders who were not helping them see the right way to say, don't do this just because you think it's the right thing to do. Do it because you want to focus on what God is asking us to do. He also does this not in the holiest of places. He did not come to Jerusalem or to the temple or to the synagogue, but the wilderness, far away from it all, saying, even here, even exactly where you are, you can turn towards God. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how lost you think you are. You can turn towards God right now. And you can focus your attention on God by turning to your neighbor, to the one in need, and make your gifts not just ones for yourself, for your own pleasure, but for your neighbor. See that that is indeed what my word is about. So John for us really ties into this Advent season well. It's as if John the Baptist is saying, let's peer into the dark together because somebody's coming. And they're coming for you. And that is good news. He calls us then to center our hope and says, when you're not seeing anything, look to the left, look to the right, look to the one that you see crying out, and you will find Jesus. It is in our neighbors where we come across God. I had that insight, that aha moment on the Holy Land trip this time around as well. I remember visiting the church that was the place where tradition tells us Jesus was born. Since the 4th century, there's been a church there, and they believe, our guide said, the reason we think that this is exactly the place is that even in the 4th century when they placed the church here, they were putting it on top of another church. So there's reason to believe that as long as we can remember, this is thought of as the holy place. Is it? Was it the exact place? We're always left to wonder. But as we went into that church, there was a 3-hour line, and we didn't have time. I'd been there before. This is my second time to the Holy Land. I could tell them what we would have seen if we would have gotten in. It was an empty cave. And then we made sure that when we went to the place where Jesus' tomb was, that we did wait, 3-hour wait again, standing in line, huddled through, got to the front, and guess what we saw? An empty tomb. And we visited places where they believe the shepherds may have received a message from the angels. And there we found these caves that have been worshipped in for generations and generations. And on top of that, a church. And in that, we found an empty church. What, of course, we discovered was that the holiness of the sites was not the stones that were there. That wasn't what made them holy. That was the aha moment for all of us. It was indeed the living stones. It was indeed the people that we came across, those that we sang with at that church that you saw in church a couple weeks ago, angels we have heard on high, those that we ran into sometimes begging, those that we ran into that traveled around the world to come to just experience that. After we went away from the Holy Land, half of the group went to Jordan to experience some other archaeological sites, a little less holy sites, but tremendous archaeological sites that if you go, it's just an awesome experience to be able to take that time. But after we saw those, and we were all in awe, and Petra and Jerash, we were introduced to the symbol that Pastor Lita and I are wearing today, the symbol that you also see on that plaque, the Arabic letter N. So again, as I said in the children's sermon, let me just repeat a little bit. It was painted on all the walls, on all the entryways. It was almost as if they were saying condemned. But it was the word for Nazarene, the letter N. They were Nazareans. They were Christians. Stories of murder, confiscation of property became rampant. I had one person that said to me, I came to hate that letter. Because if I saw it on a house, I knew what was next. I knew that my friends were leaving. I knew that this was the beginning of the end for that family. So families fled. Others were given hours to leave their house or face death. Experience and time with that letter was not good for these refugees as they fled to Jordan. There were successful business owners that lost everything. One man told me that he had been building homes. And I said, so you were building with wood? And he goes, no, stones. Oh, so you were a mason. He goes, 1 meter stones. And I was like, oh, so you were, we're talking big stones, 1 meter by 1 meter stones. He was building banks. He was building the largest of buildings. And he was told he had to leave. And he lost everything. The Arabic letter N, it was a terrible mark. And as they wandered in the wilderness, wandering away from their homes, wandering away with nothing, they came upon a church in Jordan that offered them hope. But that church placed this symbol right next to the cross. That symbol was right there, as large as the cross on one side. One side they had the fish, and one side they had the letter N in Arabic. They placed it up there, this letter that had caused so much pain next to the cross. They embraced in this church their experience through Christ and how Christ could transform their greatest pain. A reminder that in the first century, that was the symbol of the greatest pain of the Christian church. And a community has been formed of refugees that hope with a symbol used by others to mark their condemnation. As we return to our own world, a voice cries out in the wilderness to each and every one of us still today. It remains crying out to you, reminding you that you too have those symbols that are very hard for you to keep your faith with. Things in the world that when you see it, it's hard to keep your focus on a God of love when you see so much hate, so much disillusion, so much strife. It reminds us, with this story here, with that voice in the wilderness, that we can turn towards the God of love and we can overcome whatever is placed our way. Reminds you and those people in Jordan that whatever we face, God comes in the most unexpected ways and places. As you prepare for the coming Christ this year, may this Arabic letter allow you to look at the stumbling blocks of faith in your own life and begin to find ways to transform those struggles into connections with our world. May the very pain that you feel you've experienced be transformed into something that can collectively unite communities. There's a community across the globe right now that worships with that letter right next to the cross because they see hope. Can we find that hope here and attune our eyes to the refugees, to those in pain, and realize that the gift we have in Christ Jesus can link us all, even when we're in hardest of times? Please join me in prayer as we close this message today. The Lord be with you. Gracious God, you know our hearts, you know our struggles, you know the things that become stumbling blocks in our own faith. Help us to see how those stumbling blocks in our faith might be overcome, not simply by ignoring them, but by transforming them, by making our pain, our own brokenness, into a gift of love for your world, so that when we see others who are experiencing brokenness, we might say to them, this gift of love in Jesus Christ is for you too. Amen.